You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Have you ever been part of a conversation where you're really not totally clear what's going on? You hear every word, and yet you're like, I still feel like I'm missing something. I've had that happen a couple times, so one of the most memorable times for me was that day when I went to Charlene's father, and I was nervous as anything, and I had an agenda. I think we all knew the agenda. I wanted to get his permission to marry Charlene. And so he said words. I understood every word he said, but I didn't have a clue what he was saying. He said, let me tell you a story. I wish I remembered the story. There was once a man, and this man did this, and that happened. And at the end of the story, and at the end of it, I was like, I understood everything, but I understand nothing. And so I said, well, I think I'm going to just take that as a yes. Evidently, that wasn't how I was supposed to take it, which we found out later, and I'm kind of glad I didn't know what he was talking about, because 32 years later, I came out a winner, so I'm not complaining about that. But recently, I also heard a talk, and the talk was very much somebody getting up, and I understood every word. It was actually, I won't get into the details, but it was actually just recently, and she was getting up and speaking and addressing an issue. I agreed with everything she said. I understood everything she said. And yet it really felt like she was addressing something. It was almost like, okay, what are you talking about? Like, you're addressing a subject, but you're not really telling us what that subject is. And you sort of have to fill in the lines and go, okay, I kind of think what I know what she's saying, but I'm not quite sure. It feels like there's an elephant in the room and nobody wants to name that elephant. And so we're all kind of scratching our heads saying, what did that mean? I know what she meant, but what did it mean? What is she addressing there? That's actually how I feel with Colossians a little bit. So if you've been here the past few weeks, we've been looking at Colossians, which is this amazing letter written to a two-bit town, probably the least important city that Paul ever wrote to. So this is not an important church. Today, if you go there, there's not much left except ruins there. And Colossians, the town of Colossae, had seen better times. But he writes, and here, despite the audience of being this small church in a middle of nowhere, here is essentially the message. I'm so glad that Paul wrote Colossians, because here's the message. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Jesus, because he's all that you need. Nothing needs to be added to the work of Jesus, because he's all that you need. And he just keeps going on about my favorite topic, Jesus. Almost like he just is like, let me tell you about Jesus. Like, in chapter one, you hit the heights, some of the best, I think, stuff written anywhere in all the New Testament about Jesus in chapter one. And so we've talked about, it's been 4 weeks. Let me just, if you weren't here, you'll be caught up in the next 30 seconds. We don't need anything more than the gospel. We just need more of the gospel. You don't need anything more than the gospel. You just need to go deeper in the gospel. In fact, our greatest need is to renew our vision of Jesus. And that's chapter one. Let me show you Jesus. It's going to blow your minds. And Paul does that. He says, let me just talk about Jesus, how great he is. It's amazing. And then at the end of chapter one, he says, our job is to not only comprehend who Jesus is, but actually tell other people too. He says, I want to make up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. And you and I are going, what? And he says, well, yeah, nothing is lacking in the work of Jesus, but something is lacking in the proclamation of Jesus. There's still work to do in telling people about Jesus. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked at the fact that whenever we start to get distracted by other things, keep your focus on Jesus, keep returning to him. Remember that meme of the guy walking down the street with his girlfriend, and he's looking at this other girl, checking out this other girl going down the road. Don't get distracted. Keep your attention on Jesus. When something else comes along that distracts you, don't look. Keep your attention on him. Okay, all of this is good, but it kind of feels like, Paul, it's obvious that you love Jesus a lot. Good for you. But what in the world are you addressing here? And I want to just highlight two main points that today's passage talks about. And I want to warn you, part of this is going to seem like, you're going to see, this is going to be, on one hand, at first glance irrelevant to us. And on the other hand, it's going to be completely irrelevant to us. So let me show you what I mean. Here's the first thing Paul tells us in this passage. The problem is this: every generation is tempted to abandon the gospel. Every generation is tempted to abandon the gospel. So chapter 2, verse 8, which is before the passage that we're looking at today, Paul eventually gets to the problem, and he says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Okay, so pause here. Paul's not saying don't take philosophy in college. Philosophy is evil. Don't read. He's not saying that. He's saying there is a form of philosophy that's dangerous, and whenever it leads you away from Jesus, it's dangerous. So don't be taken captive. Don't be kidnapped by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, demons, not according to Christ. And so Paul says here, guys, somebody's trying to take you captive. Somebody's taking you captive with something that isn't the gospel. It is a danger because it's just going to, I mean, you hear these stories of Liberty Village sometimes, how a van goes down the road and all of a sudden, like, somebody's kidnapped in a car. Like, I think it happened one time since we've lived here. Don't let this happen to you spiritually. It is a danger that you face. And Paul here says, actually, the danger is both human in origin and demonic in origin. So this is a danger that you face. If you picture the Christian faith as a song, I just really loved hearing the singing tonight. You guys were belting it out. And Woody and Miriam are leading. But Woody and Miriam leading, like, I heard them before the service. It was so much better because you were joining in. And what Paul's here saying is, look, if you picture the Christian faith as a song, don't lose the melody. Don't start to, like, it's possible that you could begin to sing another song, and all of a sudden you lose the whole thing. There's a story in my family that one day we were in Quebec, and I think it was Canada Day, and I still remember we were in Quebec City, and they sang the national anthem, but we had Americans there as well, and they were doing something, like, part of the show. And so anyways, my mother and my daughter began singing the, I think it was the American anthem to the Canadian, the tune of the Canadian anthem. So the words wouldn't match up. And what Paul is saying here is, look, don't get mixed up. Don't start to sing the wrong song. You don't lose Christianity because it's dangerous. So a lot of people think today that false teaching is no big deal. Paul here is saying it is a very big deal. It is a form of spiritual kidnapping. Trevenwack says this: some contemporary theologians and even church leaders say embrace the ambiguity, telling us it's better to hold our doctrinal beliefs loosely, to accept the fuzziness of gray instead of black and white pronouncements regarding truth and falsehood. But he says this: this attitude is foreign to the New Testament. There we find a different picture, an emphasis on right beliefs and right actions with massive consequences. Eternity hangs in the balance. And Paul's saying here, look, this is serious. Don't let anybody take you captive because it is serious. You can't just agree to disagree. Don't tolerate false teaching. It is a danger. We had a holiday from it was a horrible holiday a few years ago. Josiah was, I think, 10 years old, and we're at a gorge, and we look over at one point, and it says, you know, danger, like cliff, right? Danger in the picture of somebody falling. And we look over, and there's Josiah on the other side of the wall, right by the danger sign, like, danger, fall. You know, one of those moments where it's like, do I yell? And then I'm like, well, if I yell, it's going to startle him. So I try to walk over calmly and slowly and say, son, and grab his hand and pull him over the other side. And he was okay. But Paul's saying, look, danger. There is a severe drop on the other side of this false teaching. Be very, very careful. Okay, so what is this danger? We live 2,000 years and 8,500 kilometers from Colossae. So this is a part where it's going to seem like this has nothing to do with us. I'm going to describe what the dangers are in this passage, And you're going to look at me like, are you kidding me? Like, they actually wanted to believe this. Verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to the festival, a festival or new moon or Sabbath. They were tempted to believe in legalism. The legalism is the idea, in this case, there's different definitions of legalism, that to be right with God, you have to keep certain Old Testament dietary and holy days. Now, they mix this in with other religious ideas and practices that you have to eat a certain way and observe certain days to be spiritual. That is not what we're tempted to believe in Liberty Village. Okay, so has anyone ever been to a legalistic church? I have, okay. You have to dress a certain way. You have to look a certain way. You have to follow the rules. If you don't, you're probably, you know, not even welcome here. I remember a church, and the big debate was whether they even let people in with jeans. Somebody was like, I want to invite my cousin. Like, they're very interested in God, but I'm not sure that we can invite them here because, you know, and it was actually a debate. Like, do we let an unbeliever come if they're wearing jeans? We want them to hear the gospel, but jeans, you know, that's kind of a big deal. So do we permit this to happen? Legalism does exist. It is out there. But I don't think any of us here today are like, we need more of that. This is a very strange belief that we just don't struggle with. Number two, it gets even weirder, mysticism. Verse 18 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So mysticism, this is actually the hardest verse in the book of Colossians to understand. But it seems like there's a mix of self-denial. Okay, you need to follow these rules. You need to deny yourself. While you're doing that, hopefully you'll get to the point where you'll begin to maybe enter an altered state, and you'll have visions of angels. There was if you read Colossians, it's amazing how many times it mentions angels, elemental spirits, that kind of thing. It seems like they were really enamored with folk religion that had angelic visions, the role of angels in there, spiritual experiences and visions. And if you had these, you were proud of it. Now again, is there anybody here? I'm watching you because last time you raised your hands and you said, yeah, kind of. And you were just kidding me. Is there anybody here who is tempted to believe, like, you need to starve yourself tonight and hopefully get to the point where you begin to have these ecstatic visions of angels, and then you come back next week and you brag about it? Last week, I saw an angel after church. It was so cool. And nobody's tempted by this, but that was exactly what they were tempted by. In verses 20 to 22, we read about more asceticism. If you've died to the elemental spirits of the world, as if you were still alive in the world, do not submit to regulations. And here's the regulations they were being told. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things all that perish as they are used, according to human precepts and understandings. And there was this idea there that you had to abstain from certain food and drink in order to be spiritual. I don't get it. These are not the false beliefs that we're tempted to believe. And I actually appreciate that, and I'll tell you the reason why. They were, okay, so if you could go back to 1917, to the Spanish flu, you would have been terrified. It would have, the reason why is, in 1917, we were not inoculated against the Spanish flu that ravaged people. Fast forward to today, if you were exposed to the same virus that they were exposed to today, you'd probably be okay. And the reason why is because there's an immunity now. From what I understand, I'm not an epidemiologist. Now, the same, what that was dangerous to them now is not dangerous to us because we're inoculated against it. In the same way, there were teachings that they experienced back then that they were in danger of falling for. But now, for whatever reason, in our particular culture, we're inoculated against it. Those dangers, those spiritual dangers to them, don't present any danger to us. But guess what? COVID, a couple years ago, if you remember, does anybody remember COVID? I wish we didn't, right? COVID presented a very clear danger. The day that it swept, the day that it entered Canada, whatever day that was, it found a population that where there was zero, basically almost no immunity to COVID, and all of us were at danger. In other words, there were a set of beliefs back then that posed no spiritual danger to us now. But in the same way, I'm going to submit to you that there's new false teachings to which back then they would have looked at it and said, are you guys crazy? You want to believe that? But to us, we look at it and it seems very inviting, very enticing, and very dangerous. They were a product of their culture, and their culture affected what they were tempted to believe. And just like now, we're being tempted to believe a completely different set of false teachings. I want to ask you today, probably not legalism or asceticism or mysticism that you're tempted to believe. If Paul was writing to us today and saying, do not be kidnapped, because what you're tempted to believe is of human origin and even worse, of demonic origin, what false teachings would you be tempted to believe today? I want you to think about that. I kind of have my ideas. If Paul was writing today to say, Liberty Grace Church, it's not the same set of beliefs that Colossians were tempted to believe, but out there in the world where you live every day, where you read social media every day, where you listen to podcasts and TV and movies, and you're being pumped these ideas all the time, these are going to take you captive. Do not let it happen. Danger. You're on the edge of the cliff. On the other side is peril. Do not believe them. Trevin Wax says this, in every generation, we risk losing our wonder at the glory of Christian truth and the enduring witness of the church. Amid chaos and confusion, we easily turn our focus from ourselves, on ourselves, and as a result, forget God. And then he says, it's as if we've inherited this vast estate, sprawling grounds surrounding beautiful buildings filled with priceless heirlooms, but we stay cooped up in a broom closet. We've been here before. Chaos and confusion are not new. Every generation faces these challenges for different reasons. And so I want to ask you today, and I hope that you'll think about this. Maybe it'll come up in question and answer time at the end of the sermon. But I really want you to think about this. What beliefs do Christians believe or are tempted to believe today that 100 years ago they would look at us and say, are you crazy? What ways are we tempted to depart from Jesus and begin to embrace things that are a departure from what Christians have always believed in all time? Because there's a danger. At those very points, there's a severe danger that we're actually tampering from the faith, tampering with the faith. We're departing from Christ. And by the way, our next generation, I'm so glad we have kids up there, they will face a different set of temptations. There will be a day when they are tempted to believe certain things, and they'll look back at us and say, I don't understand my parents. Like, my mother struggled with, we went to a church that actually, no, I don't think my mother struggled with this, but the church we went to struggled with the legalism. And now I look at my mother and go, like, why did we go to that church? It was a good church. They blessed us in a lot of ways. But I was like, why did we end up at a church that was tempted by legalism? Well, our kids probably one day will look at us and say, why were they tempted to believe what we're tempted to believe? Every generation is faced with this danger, and we need to recognize what that danger is in our case. And even, this is the scary part, we'll probably be blind to the danger, just as they were blind to the temptation that they faced. Okay, that's number one. That's the problem. And I want to look at the solution that Paul gives in this passage. Let me tell you what it is. Jameson's going to laugh because, Jameson, you've got one word. What's the solution to the false teaching that they're tempted to believe? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Sunday school answer, right? What's Paul going to say is the solution? It's the same solution today that we need to embrace as well. So look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17, he's talking about legalism. And here's what he says in verse 17. Well, verse 16, don't let anyone pass judgment on you based on questions of food or drink in regard to festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Here's what he's saying. Okay. If I gave you a choice tonight, if I held out like a picture of what's a car that somebody likes here? Anyone, give me an example of a car. Okay, I've got a picture here of a Range Rover, okay? Look at this picture, amazing. Like look at, this is the newest model, fully loaded, look at this picture. And on one hand, I had the picture, on the other hand, I had a set of keys. And I said, right out there is a brand, just from the dealership, is a Range Rover. Now, would you guys like the picture? Or who here would like the keys? I mean, Paul is saying here, all the Old Testament stuff, that's a picture of Jesus. But now we don't need the picture because Jesus is here. So who wants the picture when you can have Jesus? Hebrews 10 verse 1 says that all these Old Testament laws were a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. And so what he's saying is, guys, don't let anyone say that the Old Testament holy days and traditions are that. They're all pictures of Jesus. Don't settle for the picture when you can have Jesus. You have the true form of these realities, the answer to legalism, Old Testament laws, people who want to say that we haven't moved from those days of Israel. The answer is Jesus. All of those point to Jesus. They're all important, but we have Jesus now. Don't settle for the shadow when you've got the reality. Okay, mysticism. You're going to go home. You're going to starve yourself tonight. Around 11 o'clock tonight, you're going to have this vision of an angel. And it's meanwhile, because you haven't eaten in 6 days, right? You're exhausted or whatever. And you're going to have this ecstatic experience. Paul says, you know what's better than that ecstatic experience with angels? Jesus. And here's what he says in verses 18 and 19. Don't let anyone disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about vision. I love that. He's saying, like, can you picture next week somebody coming on and not just telling you they had this angelic vision, but they're going on and on and on in detail, puffed up without reason. But here's what he says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You know what's better than angels or demons? Jesus. You have the head. Chapter 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. From him all things were created. And he mentions, including angels. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn of the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. He's saying, why would you settle for angels when you've got the one who created angels? Why would you, friends, if an angel showed up tonight, as Paul says in Galatians, and tried to talk you out of believing in the gospel, you have something better than angels. You have Jesus. You don't need any mystical experiences involving angels. You have direct communication with Jesus himself. Don't settle for substitutes. Don't even settle for an angel when you have Jesus. Instead of asceticism, which looks powerful but isn't, asceticism is basically somebody saying, you need to deny yourself. Like, whatever the fun you're having, you need to cut it out. Because spiritual people don't have fun. Do not taste, you know. There's good reasons, by the way, not to drink alcohol. I have good friends who don't drink alcohol. There are not good reasons to insist that the Bible says you must not drink alcohol. And so if you choose not to drink alcohol, more power to you. Like, that's your choice. If you begin to say, in order to be holy, you can't drink alcohol. Alcohol is sinful. That Paul's saying, you've actually embraced, you've gone beyond what the Bible says. You're embracing asceticism, which is actually dangerous. It's spiritually dangerous. It makes you look like you're holier than you are. It gives you the veneer of being spiritual without actually being spiritual. That's what all man-made rules do. It allows you to set yourself up as being holier than you actually are. Religious regulations look powerful, but they're actually powerless to change you. But you know what is even better than being strict? Jesus. Verse 19 says, you know, so it's interesting. Verse 19 says, you've got Jesus, who's the head, who helps you grow. On the other hand, verse 20, you've got regulations that look holy, but they don't help you grow. In other words, Jesus says, or Paul says here, no matter what the false teaching is, the solution is Jesus. And he goes into detail in each case, Jesus is better than any false teaching you can come up with. So let me close today by saying, what are you tempted to believe? I think we're actually tempted to believe a lot of things today. We're tempted to believe that we need to find ourselves. And Paul would say to us, Jesus is better than finding yourself. You know what's better than finding yourself? Finding Jesus. So much better. A lot of us would say today, you know, we need to duck. When Scripture says something and we're embarrassed by it, we kind of need to modify it because it offends us. And Paul says, you know what's better than modifying Scripture so it's palatable? Jesus. Full strength, undiluted Jesus, with all of his confrontation, with all the things that rub us the wrong way, the real Jesus is better than anything that we could make up or make palatable, better than any man-made religion. And you could go down the list. I believe that we need to redefine what is sinful. We need to actually, maybe it's not so sinful anymore. Paul would say to us, you know what's better than that? Jesus. Jesus who welcomes sinners. Jesus who doesn't invite us to redefine sin, instead of Jesus who invites us to come to him with our sin. Who we can't call bad things good and good things bad. We are just called to call what Jesus calls bad and come to him with our need. I don't believe anybody's less needy of the gospel than I am. So let's just come to Jesus and believe that what he says is right. Be willing to stand up against all the things, all the false beliefs that are tempted to kidnap us and draw us away from Jesus. Because no matter what the false teaching is, the solution is Jesus. And so as a church, Paul would say, danger, danger. Because you're alive, because you're like every other generation in history that's gone before, you're tempted to believe something that's not true, and it's dangerous to your soul. No matter what that teaching is, recognize it, reject it, and cling to Jesus, because he is so much better. And so, Lord, we pray for help in identifying the lies we're tempted to believe. We read the Colossians lies, the ones that they were tempted to believe. And, Lord, they're not our problems. They're so far from our problems. But we've got a whole other set of things that we're tempted to believe. We live in a world that pumps them at us 24/7. And even within the church, it's so easy to begin to embrace these false teachings. I thank you for Paul's warning tonight, danger, danger. This is going to spiritually kidnap you. You're in putting yourself, your soul at peril if you believe these lies. But then I thank you that he points us to one who is far better, Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who took our sins upon himself and went to the cross willingly out of love for us, the one who is the head, the one who is the source of all our growth, the one who is our only hope, the one who will be returning one day, victorious over all rebel angels and demons. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to cling to him and reject anything else that draws us away from him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.